Heavenly Father, we've just read together ancient words, ancient and yet relevant for us. For Lord, you consider our trouble, you have mercy on us, you lift us up from the gates of death. You do this so that we might tell of all your praise in the gates. We are the children of the King. Our voices are joined together as we go on pilgrimage, headed towards the New Jerusalem. Oh Lord God, this is our joy. This is what we speak of. This is what we sing about. Oh Lord God, you have been so good to us. Continue, oh God, because we are needy. Continue to pour out your goodness upon us, your people. Bless the preaching of the word this morning, we pray. Holy Spirit, breathe upon the word and make it go deep into our hearts to change the way we live and the way we think. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is a celebration, and that's why the choir sang, and that's why we have a luncheon this morning, and it's also why we'll be in Philippians 4, chapter 1, this morning. Philippians 4, 1, the word that we'll focus on are words that we'll focus on are stand fast. Stand fast. Philippians 4, 1 reads, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Beloved and beloved in this little verse. There it is, twice. Paul was a church planter and he loved this church at Philippi. He traveled many places with the gospel. He established many churches. And it's obvious for us to see that he loved this church in Greece very much. This city, Philippi, in the first century was a Roman colony. And Paul was chased out of Philippi. But before he was persecuted there, he planted a church, and you might remember some of the members of that church. Lydia was a member of that church. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple. She's converted under Paul's ministry. She was the first convert there in Philippi. You remember there's a meeting down by the river, and Paul brings them the gospel. There's also a demon-possessed girl who's converted in Philippi. What an amazing thing that God would possess someone so seemingly unworthy. And yet that's us. We're the unworthy. She's tattered and torn. She's the bottom of society, and God transforms her. So you have a rich lady, you have a demon-possessed girl, and one more convert that we know is the Philippian jailer, a Roman guard, probably a brutal Roman guard. Maybe he even beat Paul and his companions, locked them up in the deepest jail. And yet, he cries out that night, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's where we get that beautiful verse, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That is a gospel that reverberates throughout all time. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so you have these three diverse people. Members of the church at Philippi. And God pours out His love on them, not just by sending them the Apostle Paul, but having the Apostle Paul write this inspired, God-inspired, Holy Spirit-breathed letter to them. And it's a love letter. "Beloved, my longed-for brethren, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So Paul loves the people there, and his love to them is shown in his message. Stand fast in the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Therefore, we know this. It takes us back to the previous verses, and the previous verses would have been in the previous chapter since this is verse 1. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls them citizens of heaven. And that would have been significant for them because in Philippi, although they were not in Rome, they were quite a ways from Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony, and that's why there was a Roman guard there guarding the prison. So Philippi was a special place to live. If you were from Philippi, you had dual citizenship. You enjoyed the benefits of being a Roman citizen. And Paul plays on that by saying, not only are you a citizen of Rome and a citizen of Philippi, you are a citizen of heaven, and primarily, you are a citizen of heaven. You don't live in Rome, but you enjoy the benefits of being a Roman citizen. You don't live in heaven yet, but you enjoy even now the benefits of living as a citizen of heaven. This is our destination, a city whose foundations are designed by God Himself, built by God Himself. This is where the Philippians were headed. It is the same city to which we are headed, the New Jerusalem. And so there's a true citizenship that Paul is urging upon them. And it's important for us to know this as well. So go back up to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, where it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for the return of our Savior, who will transform our lowly body. How lowly is your body? The knee surgeries, right? There's two people out recovering from knee surgery. Lowly bodies, you know, those aches and pains that you didn't feel when you were 22, right? We understand. The older we get, the more we understand how lowly our bodies are. But there are even the young who understand the lowliness of their bodies. But what verse 21 is telling us is that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body, not just so that we will be pain-free. That's a benefit for sure. But check out this benefit. Sin-free. Sin-free bodies. Why do we still have to die? I have eternal life. Why do I still have to die? Because it's an end to my sinning. People of God, this is our pilgrimage. This is where we're headed. This is where we are marching towards. We are citizens of heaven, and there is coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The Lord is subduing His enemies and our enemies. Those enemies that we faced all week, those struggles that we faced all week, there is coming a day when that will be done. That struggle will be over. But until then, right, therefore, that's Philippians 4:1, therefore stand fast. We're not there yet, so stand fast. So Paul is saying to the citizens of heaven living in Philippi, what the Holy Spirit designed to be preserved for us today, because we are citizens of heaven, because we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ right now at this point in our spiritual journey, on our spiritual pilgrimage as not yet perfected believers who are living in a fallen world, we are told to stand fast in the Lord. This is our call, church. And for people like you and me who struggle all week, what a call this is. Jonathan Edwards said, it becomes us. And that's not how we talk anymore. It really fits us. Right? We talk about a good fit. Is this a good fit? Yeah, it's a good fit. It befits us, or it becomes us, to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Our eyes fixed on Jesus, our eyes looking to our forever home where we are citizens already now. So understanding these truths help us understand what it means to stand fast. It becomes us, it befits us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Top priority, heaven. Top priority, following Christ. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? That's what it means to stand fast. Because you are citizens of heaven, stand fast. While you're awaiting the return of your Savior, stand fast. So we're not going through the book of Philippians like, you know, we're taking a break from our study through 1 John. So we're going through 1 John and we get to see all of the context. Philippians, we don't have all of the context. But this isn't the first time that Paul has mentioned standing fast in this letter to Philippi. In Philippians 1:27, so earlier in the letter, Paul wrote, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast." There it is. I want to hear a report that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. From 1 John, from 1 John, let your hearts be established by grace. Standing firm. It all fits together, people of God. This is where we lose sight of things and we start bickering and we start complaining and we don't trust. But we go back to see that God has laid it out. So Paul says, stand fast. He's relating it to conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And he's not saying, stand fast and you will become worthy of the gospel. This is a nuance that we always, or a distinction that we always have to go back to, because we're letting our hearts be established by grace. We're not letting our hearts be established by our movable ability to keep the law. That would be a horrible anchor, because you'd end up dry docked on the reef somewhere. But what Paul is saying is that since you have been freely justified by the grace of God, now as citizens of heaven, live in obedience to the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Stand fast. Stand fast. Again, Paul is not saying you have to live this way and then the gospel will be effective for you. No, that would be salvation by works. And we know that is not a truth, because there are very many clear verses that tell us that would be a contradiction. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not even of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is not contrary. Paul is not ignorant. He's not just rattling off worthless sayings. You know, he's not just taking a bunch of Christianese and stringing it together. That's not what he's doing. Paul is writing as a man chosen by God to proclaim and write the very words of God. And that's what he gives us. So Paul is saying, so Paul is not saying stand fast in order to be worthy. So what is he saying? He's giving loving instruction to the church. People like you and me need to hear this. And we need to hear it often, because we forget. We go on autopilot. We kind of just move along with the culture. Right? The more wicked the culture gets, the more we let things slide. Paul is giving instruction to the church about how to live in a fallen world. We are fellow strugglers. Grasp that, if you will. Fellow strugglers. Open your heart wide to fellow strugglers. You know, the people sitting around you are not perfect. We are fellow strugglers. We've struggled this week, and you're not the only one. You know, when When somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I'm struggling with this, the response is, me too. Me too. Maybe it's not exactly the same, but maybe it is. We don't always know the struggles that the people around us face, but we do know this, we are fellow strugglers. And so Paul needs to tell us, the Holy Spirit needs to remind us to stand fast in the Lord. It's a warning that enemies are near. You know, when a little kid is learning to cross the street, you don't just, okay, go try it out, I'll be in here. No, you go and you watch. You tell, whoa, watch out. Make sure you look both ways. That's what the kindness and forbearance of God is doing for us. Don't fall into carelessness. Stand fast. Look around you. Look circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let the Word of God direct you. Christian life is a battle. And if you don't know that it's a battle, you are going to struggle. And you're going to think that everybody else is just doing fine and you're the only one struggling and you're going to want to give up. It's not true. We all need to be told to stand fast. So we desire to keep God's commands, which results in a love for His ways. Because, church, we live in a fallen world, in our fallen flesh, here's an admonition. Here's a cautionary reminder. Here is an encouragement to stand fast in the Lord. So what does that look like? We say that word, those words, stand fast. What does it mean? What does that look like? So those are our two simple points this morning. Number one, what it means to stand fast. And number two, why we need to stand fast. What it means and why we need to. Number one, what it means to stand fast. It's also said stand firm. It's a fixed position. It is decidedly Christian. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is shameful to be easily drawn away. A soldier can be lured from his post by deceit or distraction. We've all watched war movies, and we know that the guy who is standing post, if he's distracted, that's where the enemy comes in. Stand fast means to not be distracted. Instead, what we're told to do in Ephesians is put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do all that we can to stand firm. Get on your feet. Be awake. Be watchful. Hold fast your beliefs, your convictions, your principles without compromise. There's a quote from Vodibakum, and it goes something like this. Christian battle can be avoided. Oh, tell me more. Christian battle can be avoided. All you have to do is compromise. Compromise is when we budge from the truth. Compromise is not a good thing. You need to battle, believer. Compromise is when we budge from the truth. It allows a little bit of error, a place among what is tried and true. We lower God's standards to please the world. So Paul says, no compromise. Stand fast. It's not saying stand for something, anything. Just stand for something. No, just believe. No, it's an admonition to stand fast in the Lord. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We depend upon Him. We stand fast by depending on Him. It also means to press on. Yes, it's a fixed position, but we're moving forward in the character that the Lord has demonstrated and in which Paul lives and demonstrates for us. Imitate me, says Paul, as I imitate Christ. Again, we're looking at therefore stand fast in the Lord. So what does the therefore go back to? It goes back to citizens of heaven. It also goes back to verse 17, Philippians 3:17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Therefore, stand fast. You have a pattern. And that pattern is laid out by Paul. That pattern is laid out by Christ. So we speak His words. We know His words. We follow His pattern of no compromise. The opposite of standing fast is also given in Philippians 3. So verses 18 and 19. Do not imitate those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Struggle with that, don't you? We do. We sometimes want to set our minds on earthly things. We can't get our minds off of it. All we do is think about these worldly things and we compromise. And what Paul is saying is don't imitate those in the world who do that. Don't compromise. Flee youthful lusts. Yield not to temptation. There's an old book called The Christian in Complete Armor. It's written by a guy named William Gurnall. And he writes this: God provides armor to defend the Christian as he stands firm. God provides armor to defend the Christian as he stands firm. Not to protect us while we are retreating. He says the armor doesn't cover your back. And then he writes, stand and the day is yours. Compromise and all is lost. Flee, and all is lost. Yield, and all is lost. Hebrews 10:38 says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Do not retreat, but stand. Gurnall continues, there is comfort in standing against sin and Satan, even when it draws blood. There is comfort. There is comfort in standing against sin and Satan, even when it draws blood. But there is no comfort at all in enduring the fiery indignation of an avenging God. Don't flee from God. Don't flee to the world. Another opposite of standing fast is to fall asleep. When we stand, we are awake and aware. When we stand, we are awake and aware. When we're asleep, we're unaware and vulnerable. And he gives this funny illustration. He says, the sleeping man is not aware of his own snoring. A sleeping man is not aware of his own snoring, nor of how he annoys and troubles others. If you stay awake spiritually, standing fast, you will surely see the improprieties of those professing Christians who do not watch their hearts. Let them serve as a warning to you not to fall prey to the same temptations. Right? The guy snoring, it doesn't bother him at all. Everybody else is annoyed, but the same with the compromising Christian. We get annoyed with that, but that person doesn't even know because they're asleep. Do not fall prey to the same temptations. Let them serve as a warning to you. Don't be among those who are spiritually asleep, not watching their hearts. So the command is to stand fast. An admonition. Don't fall asleep. Don't yield. Don't compromise. Don't follow the world. Be awake and watchful. Imitate those who imitate Christ. Hold your ground. Our firm foundation is Christ. Press forward in the Lord, trusting in Him and standing on His promises. That's what it means to stand fast. That's number one. Number two, why we need to stand fast. We need to stand fast because the enemy is constantly fighting against us. Well, what are the enemies of the Christian? We go over this quite a bit, but let's look at them again. Enemy number one, the world. The regular ways of the culture that we live in, its temptations, its lusts, its allurements, the benefits of materialism, covetousness. And it's not that we have to throw everything off and we can't have nice things. No, but we don't make them our highest priority. That's what Paul teaches. That's what God teaches. We don't make these things our ultimate goal in life. Some people make them such a high priority that they're willing to break any of God's commands in order to have those things. Instant gratification. It's a thing. I got to have it now. God talks about the benefit of self-denial. And we do that for a future in heaven. That's the key to longing for heaven. Setting our affection on things above. Let heaven be more real than the materialism of this world. That's hard. I struggle with that. What is in front of us, what we can see is like, I want that. When we should be looking at heaven and saying, I want that. Let heaven be more real than the materialism of this world. Another allurement of the world is power, and it's not just politics. I'm sure there's a lot of corrupt power there, but we tend to sometimes to be control freaks in our own little universe. And so what we need to bring into this conversation is sovereignty and providence, the sovereignty of God. He does what He pleases, not us. That came out in Sunday school this morning. We want to be our own gods and serve ourselves. But sovereignty tells us that God is ruler over all. And providence is not just, well, I'm just going to let things go and whatever happens, happens. That's not it. Providence is knowing that God is at work in this world. We learn to be godly. We learn to be content. So much of what happens in this world, in our society, is not only godless, it's anti-God. So it's not just neutral, it's anti-God. And our enemy is the world with all of its allurements. It was true in the first century. You remember Demas. The world seduced Demas. Demas traveled with Paul, but Paul says this later about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He left the faith for the world. Worldliness is living for what is seen. We need to consider the unseen Christ. We need to consider the unseen heaven to come, the new heavens and the new earth. Worldliness should not be a part of us. Love, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Beware of love for the world that dulls our affections for Christ and moves our attention away from Him. Stand fast against the world. Enemy number two, the flesh. Stand fast against the flesh. These are our own sinful desires within that pull at us. So even if all of the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh, if all of the world's allurements were removed, we would still have a battle raging within us. That remaining sinfulness. Paul writes about the struggle in Romans 7. He says that the things that I want to do, I don't do them. I want to do good, but I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I don't want to sin, those are the very things I do. That's our experience. We struggle that same way. We struggled with that this weekend. We struggle with that even now. Our mind is ready and set to rationalize any sin that we want to commit. And what a struggle it is. Where do we go with such a dilemma, with such a battle? We go where Paul goes, Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was part of our Sunday school lesson this morning, the forgiveness of sins. It's part of last week's sermon from 1 John 3. The gospel of grace brings stability. Stability in a war-torn heart. Yeah, we're battling all the time, and it's like we can get no relief until we enter the house of the Lord and we find out that we are set in a place of stability, a place of grace. We're reminded of our sins, yes, but we are also reminded of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and His promise to return again. The flesh is weak. And so by the Spirit, we are to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast against the flesh. Stand fast against the world. Stand fast against the flesh. And the third enemy, stand fast against the devil. Here's what we know about the devil. He is not omnipotent. That's God alone. He's not all powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. That's God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But what He does know very well is human nature. The devil is under the sovereign rule of Jesus, so much so that the Word of God tells us that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He's a defeated foe. He's crushed. Resist the devil. That's the command. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And yet we don't make light of the devil because he is an enemy and he is subtle. According to 2 Corinthians, he at times will dress up like an angel of light. The devil is old. He's been around since the beginning. He's experienced. He's perfected his tactics against human nature. C.S. Lewis gives us good insight in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And Pastor Guy quoted from The Screwtape Letters on Wednesday night. And what we find there is that the devil is clever, he's crafty, he's cunning, he's deceptive, he's called the father of lies. And Ephesians 6 is clear that he is a spiritual enemy that we must battle against. Another old writer, his name is Thomas Brooks, he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And Satan, this is what he writes. Satan has his snares to take you in prosperity and in adversity. Satan has his snares in sickness and he has his snares in health. He has his snares in weakness. He has his snares in strength. He has his snares when you are alone. He has his snares when you are in company. When you come to spiritual duties, there are the devil's snares. When you come off of spiritual duties, there are the devil's snares. And if you are not filled with the Spirit, Satan will be too hard and too crafty for you. An enemy that is too strong for us. That's how the psalmist puts it. He will easily and frequently take you in his snares and make a prey of you in spite of your souls. Therefore, writes Thomas Brooks, labor more to have your hearts filled with the Spirit than to have your heads filled with notions. Labor more to have your hearts filled with the Spirit than to have your heads filled with notions, your shops filled with goods, your chests full of silver, or your bags full of gold. Doesn't he just nail it? We labor so much to have all of these things. I want to be smart. I want to be rich. I want to have this. I want to have that. He says, labor more to have your heart's filled with the Spirit than any of that. And when you do, you will escape the snares of this fowler and triumph over all of his plots. What would it be like if the Lord were not on our side? Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the enemy would have swallowed us up. We would have drowned. Our souls would have been overwhelmed. But he has not given us as prey to their teeth. We are delivered. But here's our struggle. We tend to believe in the permanence of the physical world, even though it's not permanent. We tend to believe in the permanence of the physical world, and we discount what we can't see. So we live as though this world is all we have to live for. Paul, on the other hand, is moving us, and I'm sure you must have struggled as well, or else you wouldn't have been able to write these things with such clarity. Paul has learned to be preoccupied with the unseen. He's focused on the spiritual. He has eyes that are looking to heaven, where Christ is. He is not invested in the physical and material world, but he is invested in the things that are to come. The world and its lusts are passing away. Paul Tripp, he's a current author, and he writes this about spiritual warfare. He says, there is a war out there. It is being fought on the turf of your heart. It is fought for the control of your soul. Each situation you face today is a skirmish in the war. Be careful. Be aware of the battle. Don't forget that there is a scheming enemy out there who is out to deceive, divide, and destroy. Go out knowing that to win, you must stand firm. You must not relax. You must not forget. The devil is a spiritual enemy. Stand fast against the world. Stand fast against the flesh. Stand fast against the devil. When we retreat, when we give in to these enemies, the result is sin, which means that we attain the displeasure of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Our prayer life is hindered. We have diminished comfort. Our hearts grow hard. Our consciences are bothered. We hurt others. We receive God's chastening. And this is not what the Christian wants. Citizen of heaven, the penalty is great. We want communion with our God. May God grant us faith to stand fast. Standing fast is the best place to be. William Gurnall again, he said, there is no comfort at all in enduring the fiery indignation of an avenging God. But there is comfort in standing against sin and Satan, even when it draws blood. Psalm 37:17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Isaiah 41:10, a lot of you know this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the story of the church, the Holy Universal Church. And here we are, a local church, standing fast for 68 years, and it's all glory to God. He is the builder of the church. He is the sustainer of His work. There were frustrating times. There are frustrating times to come. There are frustrations within the church, and yet the Word of God comes to us and tells us, people of God, stand fast. We're not just about celebrating longevity today. 68 years is a long time, but that's not all we're celebrating. Men of God come and go. Churches come and go. And yet what we celebrate is not just longevity, but it's a celebration of the goodness of God who gives us His Word and causes us to stand fast in the faith and establishes our heart by grace. Lord willing, we're going to continue to stand fast in the Lord here in Pololo Valley, and as the Lord sees fit, we will. So here we are today, people of God, people of Honolulu Bible Church, and God's Word comes to us. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And this we will do together as the people of God. Let's pray. O Lord God, we're so easily distracted, so fix our minds on Christ. Help us to stand fast in Your wisdom, Your truth. Establish our hearts by grace, O God. Thank You for Your love for us, Your everlasting love for us. Lord, bless Your church. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.